get ready to write the notes, and as I was listening to the music, I heard that song, and the Lord just kept ministering to me about how the heavens were open for Ezekiel, and he saw the presence of the Lord. And in church, in our church, I remember when we were studying in the book of Acts, and we prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would have the presence of the Lord. And as we went through the book of Colossians, and we Paul was describing the greatness of God, and we think about that in the terms of the New Testament, and then in the Old Testament, here is a man who's taken into captivity, and God reveals the likeness of his glory is what Ezekiel is seeing. And I think we've talked about this because this is the likeness of the glory of God. He's not trying to describe to you what the face of God looks like, okay? He's not trying to describe to you what the image of God looks like. He's telling you what the likeness of the glory of God. He's describing something that's divine to a natural man and looking with natural eyes. And so he has to find things that the people that he's speaking to are familiar with. What are they familiar with? How can I describe this to you, this vision that I've seen? And I've been thinking about that all week, and I thought, well, when you describe something that someone has never seen, I know before we moved here, we lived in Georgia, and of course, it's hot there, but there's humidity. And so that's all I'd known all of my life. And before we moved here, there were people who were saying that it's dry heat. Well, I didn't know what dry heat was, and they failed to use the right example to describe it to me. Because had they said, turn the oven on and stick your head in it, I would have understood that. That's dry heat, and that's what you experience here. And so people would try to describe it, but I still could not comprehend it. Have you ever had someone try to describe something that you did not know, and maybe the taste of a food or something? And I began to think of a blind person. How do you describe something to someone who has never seen anything? You have to describe it in terms of their other senses, wouldn't you? If they wanted to know what the sky looked like, or if they wanted to know what the sun or what the stars, if they wanted to know what a tree or a flower looked like, or if they were at a wedding, they wanted to know what the bride looked like, you would have to describe it to their other senses, things that they could hear, things that they could taste or they could smell, or, you know, that they could touch. It would be those sort of things. And when Ezekiel here, he's trying to describe something, and so as he's made the description and we've gone through that, I was again thinking about Jesus. Thinking before the foundation of the world was ever formed, before he ever spoke it into being. This is the likeness of his glory. That he somehow, I can't explain to you, but somehow he disrobed himself of that. He's still God, but he disrobed him. This vision that Ezekiel's seeing, Jesus, all of this was his. And he laid it aside to put on, he lowered himself to put on flesh to come down to dwell among us. So I was thinking about that. And then when he ascended, remember when the disciples went out to the hill with him? And he stood there and he went up into the clouds. He ascended back to heaven to the right hand of God the Father. And so now he's clothed with this again. So isn't that great? Today, while we're in this class and we're looking at this and we're listening to the words that God has for us, let's think about our glorious God. Let's think about the one who saved us. I don't know very many people who have a lot of prestige, who have a place of honor, who would disrobe themselves of that honor to come and dwell with vagabonds and harlots and liars and thieves and murderers and, you know, whatever evil you can think of. They don't want to leave that place and come and dwell among those type people. But that's what our Lord did for us. And He's showing Ezekiel this vision because Ezekiel's calling. God is calling this man into ministry, and we talked about this, and He's calling him into what we would call a failed ministry. Because there will be no converts. There will be no one there patting him on the back. You know, like Pastor Mark, he'll preach a sermon and you'll say, "Good word, Pastor Mark. Oh, that was a good word." That encourages him to keep listening to the Lord and to keep preaching. Ezekiel did not get that. And I think we've discovered that none of us would want that call, would we? We all want a call where we're going to have a little success. And when we don't have some converts or we don't see things grow, then we want to lay down on the floor and we want to kick and scream, don't we? Because it's okay, God, I gave up everything for you. God's preparing this man to do His will. A lot of us resist doing the will of the Lord. Starting in chapter 3, verse 12, "Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from His place." You should highlight that. You should underline it. "Blessed is the glory of the Lord from His place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheel beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, and who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Ezekiel is seeing the likeness of the glory of the God of Israel. He has been given a word to deliver, and it is inside of him. He is filled to the brim with it, and he has set his face to do the will of God and speak the word of God." In verse 12, where it says that he's seeing the same vision that's described in chapter 1. And as God has finished giving him His message, telling him that He's sending him to the captives, and He's making his face hard, and in verse 11 He says, "Thus says the Lord God." Thus says the Lord God. That's going to be Ezekiel's message. Thus says the Lord God. As I was studying one of the commentaries, it said that when, in verse 12, "Blessed is the glory of the Lord from His place." That when God had called this man, that, isn't this amazing? I never even looked at it like this. Heaven is looking on. Ezekiel's called by God personally. When you're called by God personally. But here he is, and here is God and his angels who were carrying the presence of God, these incredible creatures beyond comprehension. And God calls him, He gives him His calling, He explains His calling to him, and then when God is ready to depart, because, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you go through Scripture and you'll look, God always, it is always Him who starts the conversation. And it is always Him who ends the conversation. He started this conversation with Ezekiel. He said what he had to say. And it was time for him then to go. In the sense that he would go for a season. But I want you to see that when God spoke to him, even these words that are hard, the creatures that were around him, they said, "Blessed is the glory of the Lord from His place." And there was such a roar because of God's glory. God's word is glorious. God's speaking is glorious. Where we may think, "Oh, this is tough." It was so glorious. He heard the noise of the wings and the noise of the wheels, a great thunderous noise. It says that their wings was like the noise of many waters. We talked about that. And it was like the voice of the Almighty. It was a tumult, like the noise of an army. Ezekiel's just grasping for ways to describe what he has heard. Here is Ezekiel's commission into ministry, and the only ones that are present were the Lord, who called him and gave him his orders, and the angels. They were watching and listening as God ordained his prophet. We don't stop to think that here's the ordination service. We've had some ordination services in this church, but they have not been like these ordination services, have they? This one where God called him. When a person is called by God, he is there. God is there. He gives the mandate, and heaven looks on. All of this, like, I was thinking about years ago when you first began to hear the term, like. It's like, hey man, like you want to come over? Like, okay, like, come on, let's like do this. Let's do this? Like, you know, come on, like. I remember, I mean, it's been years ago, but I remember, and I think if I remember this right, that it came from California, this like. But Ezekiel is like. Everything he's describing, he's saying it's like. And so he's telling you it's like the appearance. It's like the appearance. And as I said earlier, that this is what Jesus laid aside to carry out his call. Isn't that amazing that God revealed this to Ezekiel so that Ezekiel would be prepared to carry out his call, and Jesus was willing to lay this aside to carry out his call. He came to save the world, but did he come to a people who were much different than where Ezekiel was? This is so overwhelming to Ezekiel that the Spirit of God had to lift him up and carry him. It's amazing that as we read this several times, when Ezekiel is in the presence of the Lord, he falls face down. But when God is ready to speak to him, the Spirit lifts him up. He has not the ability to stand on his own two feet. And I think about that so many times when I pray for the presence of the Lord. Lord, come down. Let me be in your presence. Let me see you, God. Let me just be near you, God. I don't even know what I'm praying for, do I? We don't even know what we're asking for. When God reveals himself, we're not going to be rolling around on the floor. We're going to be face down, and we are not even going to be able to stand to our feet. It will be the Spirit of God that will have to lift us up, because it's, I don't know how to say it, but it has to be so, His glory is so overwhelming, His holiness. I think what happens is His holiness and our unholiness, it cannot stand, and he has to put his hand upon us to raise us up to be in his presence. And that's what's happening to Ezekiel. So I want you to think about this as we pray for the presence of the Lord, as we desire the presence of the Lord. How many of us truly want that? How many of us, we say we do, but we're not sure what we're asking for, do we? God lifted him up and he carried him. Ezekiel is told that they will not listen to you because they do not listen to who? They do not listen to God. You know, sometimes we get a message from the Lord. No, I'm sorry. We should not stand up to preach if it is not from the Lord. Okay? And as God speaks to you and you're burning because you know that God's given you this word and you have to give this word, and you stand, that's why the Lord always says, do not look at their faces. Because then you want to judge the message on the people's faces. You want to judge the message on their response. You cannot do that. You have to be able to hear the voice of God, speak the word of God, and trust the Holy Spirit with the results. It is not up to you. It is not up to the messenger. It is up to the messenger to present themselves before the Lord. And that's what Ezekiel has done. And, you know, when you come and you deliver the word that the Lord has given you and no one responds, the devil immediately comes to tell you, you didn't hear from God. This wasn't of God. You're out of tune with God. You've got sin in your life. You're lost. You're not even, why are you up there? You're not even worthy to be up there. Look at yourself. And so what the devil then does is he puts a mirror on you and you begin to look at yourself. And you've taken your eyes off of God. That is why God so prepared this man. When God was saying that I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads like an adamant stone harder than flint, I believe that Ezekiel was not a hard man. I believe that Ezekiel was probably a compassionate man. This is my own little thinking, okay? But I believe that he was probably a compassionate man, as they would say today, in touch with his feminine side. In other words, he was not a man afraid to show his emotions or to show that he cared. Now with Jeremiah, what does the word call him? It calls him the weeping prophet. Jeremiah is a picture because he is there in the land preaching to the people, telling them. And Jeremiah is such a picture of the heart of God being broken over their sin and weeping over their sin. If your children do something wrong and you keep telling them, it breaks your heart and you begin to weep over their wickedness. God's weeping over their wickedness through Jeremiah, but Ezekiel, he's got these who have been brought into captivity and they're still listening to the false prophets and the false teachers instead of repenting. Do you have stubborn children? Does anyone have stubborn children other than me? Okay. Have you ever, with your stubborn children, you'd say, now listen, I'm telling you that you can't do this, and these are the reasons why. And they just walk right out of your presence, it seems like, and they go straightway to do it. And you're like, well, didn't I tell you? Did I not explain that to you? And they look at you like they have a veil over their face. And then you take them aside because you've explained that there is a punishment involved. And they receive that punishment and they are so angry at you. They're like, I cannot even believe how unfair you are. And you're going, I told you. Did I not tell you this? But probably they've been off with their friends and their friends say, oh, they really won't do that. they really won't follow through on that. And so that's just just to kind of bring it home picture to you of what's happening here. They know what God has said. But they're just like, go do it. And then they have all their false teachers who say, God really won't. And they're in captivity. They're sitting in time out already. And they don't think it's happening. They're convinced that it's not happening. And that is, just to bring it home level to us, it's what's happening. Is that they choose to listen to people say, God really won't do that. No, God's not like that. God is so incredibly holy that we can't even describe it. All we can do is fall on our face. We can't even stand to our feet. So the Spirit has to take Ezekiel back. In verse 14 it says, I went in bitterness, and mine says in the heat of my spirit, and that word heat means anger, in the anger of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And you'll read that again and again where it says the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. God did not need a man who was then going to say, oh, I know how you feel, and pat him on the back and say, well, we're just going to pray and we're going to see and it's going to be okay. No, sometimes you have to be able to stand. There are times that God says, show mercy and compassion. But there are times that God's mercy and compassion comes forth in the punishment. And you have to be able to discern what God is saying. But in this time, God made it very clear. Ezekiel didn't have to go and try to discern. God had already made it clear. For the time I've called you, you are to be as hard as a rock. You are to show these stubborn, stiff-necked people who will not listen to me. You are to show them. And you're going to do it. Jesus preached in parables, but instead of preaching in parables, Ezekiel was going to behave in parables. He was going to act it out. He was going to do the dramas. They were all parables. They were messages that were clear to the people. The people, even though they were stiff-necked and rebellious, they knew exactly what Ezekiel was saying in all of his behavior. They understood. They understood exactly what it meant. And when Ezekiel came back, remember the word of the Lord when he told him to eat the scroll? And Ezekiel said that it was like honey on his lips, in his mouth. The word of God is, it's nourishment to us, and it's good, and it's sweet to us. When we have time to digest it, and we see what God is doing because we are human, sometimes it's hard for us to swallow. Sometimes it's hard for us to walk out when we know that there is judgment coming. That was hard for Ezekiel. But he had seen the glory of the Lord. He goes back, and he's there at the river. And we talked about that. And the river is the place because they did not have a synagogue at the time. They didn't have synagogues. This is where they developed them. They did not have a temple to go to. And so this was their place of meeting where they would come together and meet. And even in that, they were religious. They were just religious. And Ezekiel sits there for 7 days astonished, not opening his mouth. Looking and observing. Observing the people of God. Hearing what God has said. Watching. He is just watching. And the anger is not his own anger. It's not an anger. Sometimes, you know, Pastor Mark and I were talking about this. Sometimes, you know, we're all different, aren't we? You know, we just handle things differently and we think differently, and praise the Lord, because we have to read the Word of God so it renews our mind so that we don't have stinking thinking. But sometimes, like, if you know, God just has to keep checking me so that I don't go off in my own little crazy thoughts, because sometimes if something just makes me so mad, like you get so mad. I told Mark, I said I was just like mad at some little something. And I said, I just want to just punch him right in the nose. I said, with my fist, I want to punch him in the nose. And he said, you can't do what the flesh tells you. I said, I know that. I don't have to have you tell me that. I know that. I'm just telling you, I just want to punch him in the nose. I just want to take my fist, make contact with their nose. And I said, but I'm not going to do it. I said, I'm not going to do it. I said, I'm just telling you how I feel. See, now that's not righteous anger. That's not God's anger. God gets angry. People think that God does not get angry. They think that God does not pass judgment. They don't believe these things. The church is under a deception that He is only love and He only allows you to do what you want to do. See, that's the prime directive right there. Of the false apostle, of the false teachers in the body of Christ, of the false pastors, the false shepherds, the wolves, their prime directive is to get you to do what you want to do. Because if you do what you want to do, you will not do what God wants you to do. And the enemy of your soul and the enemy of God will convince you that it's what God wants you to do. He will lie to you about the character of God. He will lie to you to even convince you that He's so good and He's so loving that He will not judge this world that is already under judgment since the Garden of Eden. So Ezekiel is sitting there with the eyes of the Lord. God calls us to begin to see with His eyes, to see what He has seen. How can you discern the times that you live in if you cannot see with spiritual eyes? You have to see things with spiritual eyes. You have to see things in your family, see things in the church, see things in the newspaper, the things that you read, see with spiritual eyes. Not with what mommy and daddy taught me, not with you know what you think. I'm telling you to begin to look at it through the Word of God, and you will have discernment of the times that you live in. And that is what Ezekiel was doing. He was laying aside his natural self, and he was beginning to see those things. And he was absolutely, I do not believe that Ezekiel had seen this before the call. Now he sits there and he watches them in astonishment. He is absolutely astonished at their behavior. Because Ezekiel is a man who was trained in the Word of God. All of his life had been preparation to be a priest, and he was trained in the Word of God, and so he began to see with spiritual eyes. I think we talked about this last week when Ezekiel was in the presence of the Lord and he fell down. I want you to hear this and hear this very clearly. When Ezekiel, he did not fall down, he did not fall face down in the presence of the Lord and see and hear all the words and run back to the people and begin to elevate himself. He sat there when he came back. He did not come back to gain prominence among the people. Ezekiel sat and watched, and now he sees with spiritual eyes and hears with spiritual ears. Verse 16, now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Number seven is the symbol of spiritual perfection. So at the end of 7 days, Ezekiel sits there for 7 days, and in the 7 days, God speaks. And I've not addressed this, but all through these first three chapters, and it'll be through the book of Ezekiel, he uses the title, Son of Man. This title is used almost 100 times. It's not quite 100 times, but almost 100 times, Son of Man. Now, you've heard that title before. People who know the Word, you know that Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man. And in this term, it refers to he's speaking of his humanity. When God is speaking to Ezekiel, he's speaking to the humanity. And when Jesus refers to himself as Son of Man, he's identifying with man. He's identifying with man. But do not forget that he is fully man and he is fully God. It does not diminish who he is, his identification with us. And he did identify with us so that he could be our high priest. God calls Ezekiel not only as a prophet, but he calls him as a watchman. Now, what is a watchman? It's pretty self-evident. The word explains itself, doesn't it? But I'm going to, just because I need to, I want to explain to you what a watchman is. A watchman, they go up, the cities in that day were walled. And on the wall, there's a, let me see, I guess you call it like a sidewalk. I'm going to call it a sidewalk, for lack of a better word. But there's an area where a watchman can walk. And some walls were large enough that you could even drive a chariot on. And I may be mistaken, but I think Jericho, that wall, I think that it was wide enough that you could actually drive a chariot around. But cities would build these walls, and it was to protect the people inside the city. But they would put watchmen up there. The Israelites, they had three watches. The Romans had four watches, but the Israelites had three watches. That was three shifts, okay, where you would take turns and they would go up on the wall. And it's the job of the watchman to be looking out while the people are sleeping and resting. A watchman had to have his eyes trained to be able to see in the darkness. And they had to have their ears trained to be able to listen for the approach of danger and the approach of the enemy. That's what they were looking for. The watchmen, when they see danger, they're on the wall to sound the alert, to warn. When they see the enemy, when they hear the enemy, what do? They don't climb down the stairs and run in their house and hide. They sound the alarm. They begin to sound the alarm, and they don't run down and knock on a door and say, "Tom and Jenny, the enemy is coming. You need to get the kids and get under the bed." They began to shout, and I won't do it because of the microphone. I don't want you to lose your hearing this morning. But they shout, or they blow a trumpet, however they are to respond. But they have to be looking. They have to be aware. They cannot be asleep. They have to have discerning eyes and discerning ears, because if it's someone who belongs inside the city and something happens that they need to come in, maybe they've been out. But they have to be able to discern. They have to discern who belongs there and who does not belong there. To shout, to alert to danger, that those you are watching for may flee from danger, and not to open the gate. You don't want to open the gate. And we have gates. We have eye gates, ear gates. We don't want to open the gate. And God tells Ezekiel, he basically says, from my mouth to your ear, and from your mouth to their ear. That's what God says. He says, from my mouth to your ear, Ezekiel. And then let it go from your mouth to their ear. That's how I'm going to speak to them. I'm not going to speak to them one-on-one. I'm not going to go to their house and visit them. But I'm going to speak to you. And when I do, you're going to say, thus says the Lord. So let's look at verses 18 through 21. When I say to the wicked, you shall die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. The Lord tells Ezekiel, now I'm just telling you, if every pastor thought this way, it might be different preaching from the pulpit, but if every pastor thought this way, if he thought, if I do not warn the people, then when I stand before the Lord, their blood, those that are lost, those who would not turn from their wicked ways, all that blood, God will look at me and say, you unprofitable servant, he'll require it at my hand. There are some people who want to just preach. Oh, I just want to preach. I just want to get up and tell them this. I got this to say. Oh, I just want to teach the body of Christ. Not one thought. It's all about them opening their mouth and running their mouth. Not one thought about their responsibility. Not one thought about their responsibility. I'm going to ask you that have taught Sunday school, have you ever once thought that you are responsible for the souls that you teach? When you open your mouth, when you stand behind this communion table and you give a communion meditation, have you once thought that the words come out of your mouth, that you are responsible to the ears that hear it? You need to think twice before you desire that place, because you're going to be held doubly accountable. Now, let me tell you something. What are you going to do when God calls you, He shows you His greatness, His glory, and then He says, now I'm calling you to a ministry, Janie, but I'm telling you right now, no one's going to listen to you, everyone's going to be against you, and I'm going to tell you this too, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to hold you accountable. If you keep your mouth shut, I'm going to hold you accountable. Now, how many of you would think, like Jonah, let me see if I can buy a ticket and go to Tarshish. I want to see if I can hide somewhere where God is not. That is the calling. That's the calling of every man and woman who would dare to open their mouth for God. That is how serious it is. And I know, Pastor Mark, that's how serious he takes it. That's how serious that he takes it before he wants anyone to get up there. And God says, I'm going to hold you responsible. If you look at verse 20, now there are those who are wicked that you tell them, turn. You got to turn from your wickedness. And you give them the message. And then it says, and when a righteous man turns from his wickedness, and when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. There are people in the church that we look at that we think, man, they're such a good Christian. We look at them and we think they're such a good Christian, and we see all these good things that they do. And we want to come along and we want to pat them on the back. Now, I do believe that we are to encourage one another. We're to encourage one another in the Lord. We're to, you know, to say, keep the faith, keep running the race, keep fighting the fight so that we achieve the prize that's laid up for us. That's what the Word tells us to do, right? It says, run the race, fight the fight, because there's a prize laid up for us. But you don't come over and you don't give people syrupy words just to compliment them. God knows the heart. You always want to sharpen your brother and sister. You always want to sharpen them so that they are able to rightly divide the Word of God and to stand. Now, if there's someone, and if you do not deliver the Word when you're called to deliver the Word, you see someone in the church and you see that they're not walking so straight today. Well, I noticed the past month they've not been walking so straight. I think they're a little over to the left. And you do not go to them. You see it. Maybe no one else sees it. And you see it, and you keep your mouth shut, and you do not go to them and say, brother, sister, I see that maybe you're getting a little off. Let's come back to the center and walk straight. God will give you the way to say it. But if you do not say it, and it says here, I want you to hear this, because you did not give... And commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. Now, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to present, our works are going to be presented to the Lord, aren't they? We do not want to present wood, hay, and stubble, do we? We want our works to be gold and silver and precious stones, things that can stand the fire. But you see a brother and sister who starts to stray, and you keep your mouth shut, and you do not warn them when they die. Now maybe they have gone on mission trips every year. They have given all of their finances. They only kept 10% for themselves, and they gave 90%. They were always willing to drive their car, to do whatever. They laid down their life. I want you to look what God says. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. That's kind of a sobering thought for me. How many times do you see somebody and you think maybe things might not be right, but you're just like, well, it's none of my business. Keep my mouth shut. None of my business. Keep my mouth shut. I don't want them to get mad at me, so I keep my mouth shut. And then maybe they fall away from the church. You're not responsible if they fall away if you go to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are responsible to go. You're not everybody's Holy Spirit, so let's not take this to the extreme. But I'm telling you, if you see someone who begins to go off, first thing you do is you begin to take it to the Lord. And then you ask God to open a door if they continue to do that. Because when they stand before the Lord, nothing. He says they won't be remembered. He says nothing will not be remembered. It's not about whether you can lift them up and remember their righteous deeds. Who does it stand before? Everything stands before the Lord. How many of us want to be a good guy? Even in the eyes of the Lord, that's where we want to be a good guy. That's just a simple way of saying that we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. How many of you think it's all up to the preacher? Isn't that what you pay Pastor Mark for? If you warn them, if they turn, you've delivered yourself. If you warn them and they do not turn, you are not responsible. You are not responsible. Ezekiel is the only prophet called to be a watchman. His calling is different. God did not command this of his other prophets. He did not require their blood to be put on the prophet's account. See, we all have an account with God. I love that where it says when Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. God is an accountant. I'm not very good with numbers. That's why Pastor Mark does the checkbook. I just say, can I spend money? I like it that way. It works out good for us. But God is an accountant, and He has our names. We don't stop and think about it that way. I know Mike probably thinks about that more because of his background with accounting. Tom probably thinks this way because he's good at figures and things like that. And I don't know who else is in here, but you know how to write the names down and or the accounts. But God said when Abraham believed that it, on his account, God had Abraham. And he wrote righteousness in his account. What's written under your name? Maggie. What's written under my name is, in my account, is an unbelief, doubt, faithlessness, or is it, I put my trust in the Lord, so I have righteousness accounted to me because I've believed I have righteousness in my account. I don't want that erased or wiped out because I begin to turn and set my eyes on other things. So God calls all of us. I was reading in a book, and it said that one of the things that's wrong with this generation, I don't know how to take this, but I don't agree with it. At first, I was like, oh, man, that's right. You know, Pastor Mark, all of his ministry, he has always preached that everyone is called of God. Sometimes people confuse that and think they're called to stand behind the pulpit. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you are called of God. You are just as responsible for the word because you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God's called you to come before him. He's called you to hear the word. The same thing, you're not called pastor maybe. You're not called shepherd. That's a different calling. There are different callings. You're not called lead praise and worship. You're maybe not called to pay the bills. You're not called to clean the church. You're not called to keep the nursery. But there, God gives us callings. And in this book I was reading, it said, what's wrong with this generation that so many ministers have stood and told congregations that they are called? And so now everybody thinks they're called and no one wants to listen. And at first I thought, well, that's right. Can't even get people in church because they're called, and then they stay home and say, I can hear from God at home. I can hear from God on the boat. We know that's not true, and that's not what it means when you're called of God. There are different callings. But you're called to be faithful to the Lord. You're called to submit your life to the Lord. Submit your ears, submit your eyes, submit your heart, and to do what He tells you to do. And Ezekiel's called to be a prophet and a watchman. He's called to do these things in deed, not just in word. Let's finish reading this. He says that, Verse 22. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and He said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. Now he's been by the river. Now God sends him out into the plain. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. So here he sees again. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, because I can't stand on my feet in the presence of the Lord. And spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. God is not confined. He dwells among His people. God created us for His glory, and God's glory will not cease. He will have what He has set His heart upon. Isn't that amazing? Because God has set His heart upon us. After 7 days, this is Ezekiel's first message. And the message that God gave him was to get on the radio, get on TV, maybe get on Facebook or MySpace or Twitter or blog and tell everyone about what you and you alone saw, how you and you alone have the word. Write a book, do interviews, open this up for discussion and show the people how to have this experience. Tell them you saw angels. Verse 24, then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said, go shut yourself inside your house. God gave him a message and told him, said, go shut yourself in your house and keep your mouth shut. He gave him a message and he said, go to your house and shut your mouth. People are going to come to you, Ezekiel, but you're going to be quiet because I am being quiet right now. I don't have anything to say to them because I said it to them and I said it to them and I said it to them again and they won't listen. So you're going to go to your house, you're going to sit down and you're going to be quiet. And where it talks about, it says that they're going to come in and they're going to put ropes on you and bind you. Literally, they did not come in and put ropes on him, but he was bound in the sense of their rebellion. They were so rebellious that he was bound up. He could not speak. God couldn't speak because they wouldn't listen. They did not want to hear what God had to say. And this was his first message to the people. Strange message, was it not? As I keep reading in Ezekiel and studying, I say, Lord, if you send a prophet today and he behaves this way, will we say he's off his meds? What would we say? Could we discern the voice of God today? Can you discern the voice of God today? Or are we so clouded with all of the voices that are outside that are calling us? I'm not talking about when people have voices in their heads. I'm speaking to you today that we have so many voices clamoring for us. The enemy keeps us so preoccupied. We have to be busy, 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 busy. And we cannot sit, be quiet with the Word. We cannot sit and be quiet with the Spirit. First thing that God did with Ezekiel when he saw all of these things and he heard the voice of God was to make him be quiet. So that he could understand what God was doing and discern the will of the Lord.